Welcome everyone to our evening worship service. Just a reminder of a few of the announcements from earlier in the day. Tomorrow evening at 7:30 is the monthly online prayer meeting for Northern Presbytery congregations, and then on Tuesday evening at 8:00 in the church hall is our midweek meeting. Next Lord's Day then, Sabbath school classes at 11. Our communion service is at 12 noon, meeting here in the church building using the downstairs seating, and prayer meeting in the evening, and then the Thanksgiving service at 7:30. So those are the announcements that I'll mention, and we'll join now in the worship of God. We sing his praise, turning to Psalm 46. 46th Psalm, we use the tune Catherine 103. And we sing the first four stanzas in this psalm, and then also the last two stanzas. God is our refuge and our strength, in trouble our sure aid. Therefore, although the earth should move, we will not be afraid. And we're assured of God's presence with his people. God dwells in the midst of his people. Stanza 4, God is within the midst of her. Unmoved, she stands always, and God will surely grant her help at dawning of the day. And the last stanza then, the Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us a refuge strong and sure. And we praise the God who is that strong and sure refuge. Tune 103, the first four stanzas and the last two. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us worship God. Now we speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for that great refuge that you are unto your people, a refuge that is strong and that is sure. And we pray that you will enable us to know, O Lord, that you are the Lord God Almighty, that there is no God but you. And we thank you that you are the God who dwells in the midst of your people, and that you're the God who will be a help to your people each day that we experience. We praise you for the lovely day that you've granted us today, and for much sunshine, for the warmth that's been in the air. And we praise you for the Lord's Day and for all that's good about it. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have on the Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we do have to gather together in our times of worship. And we praise you, Lord, for your mercies to us in this. Help us now as we look to your word. Help us as we think of what the scriptures teach us about life and about how you want us to live our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would be receptive to the things that you would show us. We ask you will forgive us, O Lord, for when we've gone our own way, for when we've not been open to what the will of God is, but have been committed to our own will. We pray that you will forgive our sin, and we pray, Lord, that you will help us to repent and help us to find new obedience. We pray all now through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let us read God's word as we find it in the New Testament book of Ephesians. If you turn please to Ephesians 4, reading from the beginning of Ephesians 4, page 1039 in our Pew Bible. I want to read the same passage of scripture that we read last Sabbath evening, the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And this evening I want to speak on the final four verses here in this section. So this is God's word. Ephesians chapter 4 from the beginning. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So reads God's own word. And this evening, I want to think particularly what we have in those last four verses there that we read, Ephesians 4, from verse 13 through to verse 16. I want to speak this evening on these four verses under the title Maturing Together. Some things in life deteriorate as they grow older. There are other things that improve with age. Ordinary cars, generally speaking, except in times of pandemic, depreciate in value, whereas, generally speaking, vintage cars increase in value. And I'll leave it to the married ladies here in the congregation to decide whether their husband is an ordinary car who decreases in value or a vintage car who gets more valuable as the days go by. I want to speak about maturing in the Christian faith. And what is the situation with the Church of Jesus Christ? Are we within the church? Is the church as a whole, is it going to improve with age, or is it going to decay? Well, from what we read here in Paul's fourth chapter to the Ephesians, there is good hope that God's people will grow strong together, that God's people will mature together. Not everyone making progress individually, but together, God's people maturing and making progress. Paul holds out in these verses the prospect of great progress for those who are willing to stick together. And so we'll be thinking here in these verses about what the apostle teaches us about progress through unity. And he is speaking about Christian maturity. And in verse 13, the first thing we consider is that he tells us about a maturity that is centered on Christ. Verse 12 is speaking about how pastors and teachers are there to equip God's people for the work of ministry. The result is that the body of Christ is built up. And then there comes about, in verse 13, the unity of the faith. And it speaks of also the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And what Paul is writing about here is a kind of unity which is not just one where people agree to work together, or even just where people have affection for each other, but he's writing about the church in which there is a shared view and understanding of the truth, that within Christ's church people believe the same things about the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Where the Lord Jesus means the same thing to one person as he means to another, that you don't have a situation where one person has one idea about Jesus and someone else has a completely different idea. Paul is writing about a maturity that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, a unity of the faith that is a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And people can only understand one another if they have a shared understanding of what words mean. And people need to have the same ideas as to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and what the message of the Bible is. And it's not just a unity that is a matter of ideas in our head that Paul is writing about, but it's a unity of character as well. And he talks in verse 13 about people coming to a perfect man, or people becoming mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And God's purpose is that people together within his church mature and grow in strength. And in Paul's thinking, there is a unity and a maturity that go hand in hand. Without unity among God's people, there won't be an advance in maturity. And so the kind of maturity, the kind of progress that Paul is writing about is a maturity that is centered on Christ. That's in verse 13. But then in the second place, in verse 14, Paul is writing about a maturity that leaves childhood or infancy behind. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children or infants, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Childhood and infancy have their benefits and their blessings. There are things that you can do when you're a year and a half old that you can't do when you're a lot older in life. You get free travel on airplanes up until a certain age. And when you're a child, there's not much that's expected of you. And Paul is saying that, spiritually speaking, that's not a good place to be in. That we need to leave behind our spiritual childhood and infancy. And we need to progress beyond that. Young children are unstable. And young children are fickle, and God wants us to leave behind those kind of characteristics. One of the traits that young children have is they get thoroughly engrossed in whatever it is that they're playing with. But then suddenly they can snap out of that and they can move to something else, and then that will be the thing that totally occupies them for the next while. And that is not the way that Christians should be. We shouldn't be people who are jumping from one thing to another thing, to the latest fad, to the even more recent one. And so Paul is saying that a mark of maturity is that you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You don't fall victim to all the latest trends and in Christian thinking and so on. And whenever we're progressing in our faith, that's not something that we will fall into. We move beyond that, and we learn that there are things that are good and solid and true and that have lasted through the ages, and those are the things we will see as being important. And believing those things will have a stabilizing influence in our lives. And today in our society, there are many, many false gospels around. And Paul writes here about the trickery of men, about the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And there are people who seek to make a living out of advocating their brand of falsehood. And their message is not the Christian message, but they make it out to sound very like the Christian message. But underneath, it is a lie, and it is a trap. And false teachers deliberately target certain types of people. There are those who in their eyes are vulnerable, and people who are not sure what they really believe are the targets of false teachers. And they look for people who are discontented and who are naive. And there'll be people who fall prey to false teachings because they never really understood or knew what the actual teaching of the Bible was. They picked things up here and there, but they'd never really got their own understanding of things. And if you're a mature Christian, if you have an understanding of what the Scriptures teach, you'll not fall victim to those kind of false teachers, because you'll know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something better than they have to offer to you. And so God does not want us to remain as children in the faith. He doesn't want us to be infants in the faith. He wants us to get out of the nursery and to move on. He wants us to be stable and to know what we believe, that we'll be able to recognize falsehood when we hear falsehood being proclaimed. So the kind of maturity that Paul is speaking of here as being a good thing is a maturity that leaves childhood or infancy behind. The third thing that he is saying here in these verses about Christian maturity is that it is a maturity in verse 15 that is truthful and loving. Truthful and loving. And if verse 14 is telling us what we have to leave behind in order to become mature, well then verse 15 tells us what we have to put in its place. And Paul says, but this is what you should have, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, namely Christ. And the kind of growth and the kind of progress and development that Paul wants to see is a growth that is Christwards. And we're growing up in all things into him who is the head, and that is Jesus Christ. And how does that show itself? It shows itself in a life that's characterized by truth on the one hand and love on the other hand. And those two things have to be kept together. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth and love. And people need truth and people need love as well. And the two must always go together. John Stott puts it well. He says that truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. And he says love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. The two things must go together. Otherwise, you get something that is distorted and that is not beautiful, that is not Christ-like. People need to hear the truth of Christ, but people need to see and feel the love of Christ. And Christian maturity involves growing in truth and in love. Paul writes about speaking the truth in love. He doesn't actually use the word speaking. Literally, it means truthing it in love. We are to be those who truth it in love. Different people have different personalities. Some people probably find it easier to show love than to speak truth, and others find it easier to speak truth than to show love. But as we mature, as we become more like the Lord Jesus, we become more like our head. And we grow into something that corresponds more to Christ. And the body, we are the body, Christ is the head. The body, as it matures, becomes more in proportion to the head. And the kind of maturity that we need to have is a maturity that is truthful and loving. I'll give you that again, what John Stott said. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. The love of Jesus was strengthened by truth, and the truth of Jesus was softened by love. So maturity, Christian maturity that is good, is a maturity that is truthful and loving. And finding that balance is important, and it's all a matter of growing in Christ-likeness, that we will grow up in all things into him who is the head, and it's Christ who is the head. And then in verse 16, we learn, I believe, that the maturity Paul is writing off is a maturity that we can only reach together. Individual Christians cannot mature in the faith without their fellow believers. You cannot be an online Christian with no real contact with real people. The maturity that is good is a maturity that comes through the interaction of Christians with other Christians within the church. And in verse 16, Paul speaks of Christ, and he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And Paul is writing here about growth that comes through our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. The body is connected to the head. He is talking about a growth that is steeped in love. At the end of the verse, he talks about the edifying of itself in love. And it is a growth that involves everyone. Every part of the body is connected in the growth of the body. And the growth happens as each part does its share. And this is the growth that our Lord desires to see within his church. I suppose it's like the growth that you would want to see in a child. You wouldn't just be interested in how the child's arm is developing. You want to see the whole child developing, all the physical parts of the body. You want to see them all growing at the same rate so that everything's in proportion to everything else. And so it is within the church. There needs to be growth of everyone that makes up the church of Christ. And if you are to grow, well, that depends on the interaction that you have with others within the body. Some of the most important lessons you will ever learn as a Christian will be learned from other members of the church. And without those other people that the Lord puts you together with in his church, you will not realize your full potential. God hasn't saved you to be a lone ranger. He has saved you to be a part of his body, connected to all the other parts of his body. Within the church of Jesus Christ, we need each other. We need to be willing to give and to take. We need to think about each other and pray for each other and be available for each other. And that is the way that we grow and mature as Christians. We grow by serving one another and working together within Christ's church. And those who are stronger need to remember those who are not so strong. And we cannot just rush on ahead ourselves, but we have to remember those who are not able to rush on ahead. And your whole body is only healthy when all its parts are healthy. It just takes one part of your body to have something wrong with it, and it affects the whole system. Now, it surely is significant that in the structure of the book of Ephesians, that after Paul has finished his first three chapters, where it's Christian doctrine that he is writing about, when he begins to write instead about how to live the Christian life, that the place where he begins is how you live your life within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before he goes on to speak about things like marriage and things like work and living the Christian life at home, he deals with living within the church of Jesus Christ. That's his priority. That's where he starts. Stuart Olliott comments on this as to why this is the case, and he gives his opinion. He says that he does this because he knows that we will never make much progress in those areas unless we have first learned to live the Christian life in the church. Those who fail there fail everywhere. They also hold back the spiritual development of others. So the Apostle Paul saw the living of the Christian life among the people of God within the church as being of first importance. And it's not something that doesn't really matter as long as you're getting other things right. That's not the way that Paul looked at it. He sees it as being at the heart of Christianity. And so we need to take that on board and realize that the part that we play within our church is all important in the Lord's eyes. And as we think of that for our own congregation at this particular time, it's a time when many people aren't as able as they have been in the past. Different people are struggling with different issues. And we shouldn't see those things as being a barrier to God doing his work. Because really, the more problems we have, the more difficulties we have, the more struggles we have, the more opportunities we have to be a help to each other. And the more we are a help to each other, the closer we become and the more effective a witness we become. And so we shouldn't be discouraged by what we see as being difficulties. But we should believe that the plans that the Lord has for his church are always good plans. And when we humble ourselves and seek his face and pray together, the Lord will bless. And he will lead us on to maturity and to greater things. And our God is not unwilling to hear and answer our prayers. And he is not unwilling to bless us. And God is able to take each of us and use us within his church. And as we serve him within his church and alongside other people, he is able to transform us and to use that to make us all more like the Lord Jesus. But the only way to that greater Christ-likeness is through our working together within the body of Christ. It's when every part does its share. That's when you have effective working. That's when you have the building up of the body in love. And the path to maturity is always a path that has other people on it. You don't find your own path to Christian maturity. You don't find what works for you. That's not God's way, and it never has been God's way. God's way is to bring his saved people together. And through our togetherness, he brings us to a maturity that we would never achieve on our own. And it's by giving help and it's by receiving help that we become more like what God wants us to be. Paul says that it's when every part does its share that the good result is achieved. And there is the building up in love. There is the growth in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the maturing that is written off here as being a good thing is a maturing together. And our desire should not just be for personal maturing, personal progress, but that everyone would be maturing together in the cause of Christ. Amen. Now we look to God in our prayers, and if you're able, please stand now as we come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we return thanks to you for your word. We thank you for the teachings of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the understanding that you gave him about what was important within your church and what was important for Christian people. And we pray, Lord, for this progress through unity, this maturing together that Paul writes about here in Ephesians chapter 4. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us that desire, that we would not just think of ourselves and how we can make personal progress, but, oh Lord, that we would desire to see the maturing of the church as a whole. And we pray that you will help us to do our share and help others, oh Lord, to do their share and help us to help them and help them to help us. And so, Lord, we pray that we will bring about that which you desire and that pattern that you show us in your word. We thank you, Lord, for how you have answered prayers for the provision of ministers. We thank you for men who have begun in the Christian ministry in this year. And we pray for Joey Dunlap in Lochbrickland and taking up the ministry there as his first charge. We pray for him recovering after gallbladder removal. We pray that he will get over that it would be something that he would be able to recover from. And we pray, Lord, that you would restore him to health, that he would be able to resume his duties as a minister. We pray for your blessing upon that family with another child now and with four children there in the manse and a very young child. We pray just for the energy and all that's needed in their lives and with such a lot of changes that have come upon them over the last number of months. We pray, Lord, for your good hand upon that family. We pray, O Lord, for John Coulter. We thank you for John's beginning his ministry in Drumbolg, and we pray for him that you will help him, O Lord, give him wisdom. We pray for the elders there in Drumbolg that they would be able to give good insights that will help John as he sets about things. And we give thanks, Lord, for the encouragements that there have been there in that congregation in recent times, and we pray that those will continue and develop further. We pray for Paul Wallace, and we thank you, Lord, that he's back into Christian ministry again, albeit in a different denomination. And we praise you, Lord, for all that he has experienced in the past and the benefits that those things can be to him in his new place of ministry. We pray for the Brady congregation, and we pray, Lord, that there will be people from that local area who will come in to hear the new man that has come. And we pray that Paul will be able to have a ministry there in the congregation and within that general area. And Lord, we pray that you will use him greatly there. We pray for the children, and we pray for them, O Lord, and all that has changed for them. And we pray that you will help them as a family. And we pray, Lord, for Elaine, that she will be able to cope with the adjustments that she needs to make. And we pray that she will have friends there in the congregation and in the general area that will be a blessing to her. We give thanks, Lord, for the men in training for Christian ministry. We pray for Johnny Fitzsimons and Kenny Stevenson, help them in their placements that they're in just now. We pray that those will be good times for them. Bless them, O Lord, in the times when they're able to preach there, and help them, O Lord, to learn a lot from the men that they're working alongside. We pray for Paul Flynn, that you will be with Paul. We pray for the remaining weeks that he has in his placement. In Lisburn, we pray that will be beneficial for him. And we pray, Lord, that you will open up the way for him, that there will be a call that will come his way, and that you would be good to him in the timing of that. Pray also for Ian Gillis across the water in Glasgow. Pray for Ian, that you will be with him as he waits. We pray that he will receive a call, and we pray, Lord, that you will help him to be able to use his time well and just provide for him in these times. Lord, we remember those who are not well in these days. Pray for Linda Sharp, that you will help her in coping with the brain tumor that she has. We give thanks for the medication that is a help to her. And pray, O Lord, that you will help her to make the most of the things that she is able to do. And we pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to her, and that you will help her to remember the scriptures that she's not able to take in very well in reading. But, O Lord, we pray that there'll be just words that she'll be able to take in, and that they will remind her of words that she remembers. And, Lord, we ask for your working by your Spirit there, and just that you will help her, O Lord, to be able to look to you and to find strength in you. And we pray for Graham in all that he seeks to do. And we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen his faith and help him in the challenge that this all presents. We pray also, Lord, for Poppy Ogle. We pray for her and her health situation. We pray that the fluid that she has had removed recently, that will be of benefit to her, that will grant her some easing in her condition. And we pray, Lord, for wise intervention in knowing the things that would be a help to her. We ask for the family circle, that you'll be with them, O Lord, in the difficulty that this all is. And we ask, Lord, for your light and for your strength. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be working there, and that your goodness will be experienced and felt. We thank you, Lord, for these days, for these longer days that you've given to us. We thank you for the brightness in the mornings and the evenings, for the many hours of daylight. And we praise you, Lord, for the growth that is coming along so well just now. We thank you for your faithfulness in that. We pray, O Lord, for the situation in the world with just the situation with the war in Ukraine and the effects that has on the cost of fuel and the cost of so many different things, the effect it has on the world food supplies. And Lord, we pray for wisdom for political leaders who are who look at these things and have the opportunity to do things. And we pray, Lord, that there will be a willingness to act for the good of the nations as a whole, rather than just a focusing on making sure that everything's all right in one particular area. Lord, we look to you in these times, and we pray that you would be merciful across the nations of the earth, and pray particularly for the poorer countries where the effects of these things can be felt all the more severely. Lord, we praise you now for all that you do for us. We pray that you help us as we go forward into a new week. We pray that you will help us to seek to represent you faithfully in every situation that you put us in. And we pray, O Lord, that as we come together next Lord's Day for the Lord's Supper, that you will cause that to be a blessing to all who are able to be here on that occasion. Lord, we look to you now. We ask that you would remember us, and you help us, O Lord, to look to the one who is our head and from whom all our strength comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we sing to God's praise, part of Psalm 84, the B version of Psalm 84. We sing the stanzas 4 through to 6 using the tune Melita 264. Psalm 84b speaks about God's people advancing still from strength to strength, and about God's people reaching their desired destination. And it also speaks of delight in the presence and proximity of God at the end of stanza 5. I'd rather stand near my God's house than dwell in tents of wickedness. It's who you're close to that's important. Being close to the Lord is all important. And then the last stanza, for God the Lord is shield and sun, the Lord will grace and glory give. No good will he withhold from one who does uprightly walk and live. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is he who places all his trust in thee. And the Lord is good and gracious, doesn't withhold from us what will be good. And what he gives is grace and glory. And he is the one from whom both those things come. And those two things are tied together. The one who receives the grace of the Lord receives glory also. Let us sing his praise then. Psalm 84b, stanzas 4 to 6 to the tune 264. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction.
Of God, the Lord of hosts, my
now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.